The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you, God. You have given us every reason to rejoice. Lord, who you are for us through Jesus is the highest joy that we can possibly experience in this life. And Father, I pray, God, that each of us would lay hold of the truth of that. God, that we would see you and see what you've done, God, and just be filled with overwhelming joy. Father, I pray that you place a burden on each of our hearts, God, to seek you continually in prayer. Father, to cultivate our relationship with you. And Lord, just show us how to express our gratitude, God. Father, through worship and through prayer, through honoring you in our life, God, teach us how to show you, Lord, how we feel, God, because we are overwhelmed with your goodness. Father, please bless us this morning through Pastor Mike. Please give him wisdom to bring us the word faithfully. And God, give each of us ears to hear the message that you've designated for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So Roger said, I spent 45 minutes on two words. Is that possible? Didn't seem that long. Well, maybe it did to you. You were sitting there. Well, I've got three words today. Pray without ceasing. You know, seriously, I don't intend to just sort of land somewhere and stay there, but when the Spirit of God constrains you, you assume he has something to say about this. And that's what I'm assuming. God has something to say about pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you have that memorized? How many have that memorized? Oh, come. It's not a rhetorical question. How many have that memorized? Surely by now. You need to have this memorized. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in every circumstance, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's really easy, really short. A lot of you can memorize whole movie dialogues and have it down by the time you walk out of the theater. This is not that hard. This will give you something to chew on throughout the day. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in every circumstance, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I really don't have to give thanks in all circumstances today. I had intended to, but number one, I didn't get to it myself, but Pat gave us a great sermon on that in her testimony this morning. Well, if you were here last week, you knew this was coming, right? Not only do we have the command to rejoice all the time, we're commanded to, as well, to pray all the time, and in every circumstance of life, to give thanks all the time, which doesn't seem to leave a lot of time for other stuff, does it? Maybe that's the point. If you're rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all your circumstances, What time do you have left to grumble, mumble, moan, complain, and whine? Not much. Perhaps that's God's intent. But that's just a side benefit of obeying the command here. Well, we covered the first command rather extensively, if not thoroughly. I don't pretend to have the final word on any of this. But we'll give our attention to the second one this morning. I had intended to go, like I say, into the last two, because next week I'm Tuesday, a week from Tuesday, Rob and Emily and I from here, and Pastor Rich and Claire from Evangelical Reformed are flying off to Africa. So this will be my last Sunday with you, and until, Lord willing, I return in a few weeks. And I really wanted to get through this, but enough about that, I'm rambling. The question that immediately comes to mind, it comes to my mind, so I'm sure it comes to yours, is how do we pray unceasingly? What does that mean? Again, I looked up that troublesome word, unceasingly, to see if there was a loophole. There isn't a loophole for unceasingly. It means without intermission. You all know what intermission is. One of the first movies I went to that had an intermission was Gone with the Wind. Oh, I was so glad it had an intermission. It's a really long movie. It means without intermission, incessantly. And so the real question is, how do we live in that space of praying without intermission? Have you pondered that? Have these words ever landed on your soul like they've landed on mine? You read through there, pray without ceasing, and you go, right. Or you're convicted, and so you turn the page. Let's get to something else. Well, first of all, I want to tell you what I think this means. Three things I believe that praying incessantly, without intermission, unceasingly means. And then I want to give you six powerful ways to sort of carry that out. The first thing I think unceasing prayer means is that we pray with a profound sense of personal insufficiency. That's what it means to pray unceasingly, first of all, I think. We pray with a profound sense of personal insufficiency. If we were sufficient, if we felt we could do it, we wouldn't pray, first of all. I don't think. I think that's the very essence of prayer. How many have seen Shadowlands? It's a movie about C.S. Lewis. And Lewis has returned to Oxford from London, where he's just been married to the love of his life, Joy Gresham, in a ceremony performed at the hospital at her bedside because she's dying of cancer. And through the struggle of her illness, she and Lewis have been discovering not only God, but love for one another. And it's just an incredible scene. And so Lewis comes back and he arrives at the college where he's been teaching, and he meets a man named Harry, an Episcopal priest who says, "What news? What news, Lewis?" Lewis sort of hesitates, and then he decides to speak about his marriage rather than the battle Harry knows they've been going through with the cancer. And he says, good news, I think, Harry," in that sort of understated British way. "Well, yeah, you just got married. You know, it's exciting news." Well, Harry didn't know about the marriage. And so he responded, thinking that Lewis was referring to Joy's medical situation. He says, "Oh, that's great. I know how hard you've been praying. Now God is answering your prayer." And then Lewis says, "That's not why I pray, Harry. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all of the time, waking and sleeping. That's a profound sense of personal insufficiency. God forbid that we should ever fail to sense our need before God. When we pray, we recognize both our helplessness and God's transcendent greatness. It's through surrender to His power and will that we yield ourselves to His will and His passion for His purpose in the world becomes ours. It's sort of Psalm 42 written on our heart. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you. It's Psalm 73:25. I desire you more than anything on earth. It's Psalm 143:6. I thirst for you as parched land for rain. In Isaiah 26:9, all night he says, I searched for you earnestly. Without this kind of need and passion for God, we won't pray. And on the other hand, without prayer, we'll have no passion for God. Without this kind of need and passion, we won't pray. And without prayer, we won't have any passion for God. The desire for other things sort of overwhelms our need of God, and it destroys our passion for Him. In Mark 4, the Lord relates the parable of the sower and tells the disciples that the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things choke out the desire for God. Brother Lawrence, who was a simple monk in the 17th century in a little monastery in Paris, wrote letters, and someone put it into a book called Practicing the Presence of God. Anyone ever read that? Okay, we're going to get that one, Lynn, for the book table. He taught that we should establish ourselves in the presence of God by continually conversing with Him. And he made that his practice. Thus, the title of the book, Practicing the Presence of God. Establish ourselves in the presence of God by continually conversing with Him. When Jesus was on the earth, He didn't act in self-sufficiency. In fact, He said He only did what He saw the Father doing. He only went where the Father told Him to go, spoke what the Father told Him to speak. Thomas Chalmers wrote this, the love of the world cannot be removed by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new affection. That is, blow the old out with the new. We know of no other way by which to keep the love of the world out of our hearts than to keep in our hearts the love of God. In other words, we need to fuel our passion for God. You have to fuel your passion for God. It feeds on fuel. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. We always go to the end of the verse, and He will give you the desires of your heart. But we jump over, delight yourselves in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's what we're about as a church. It's our mission statement. We exist to delight in God. Delight yourselves in the Lord. That is, spend time in His presence. Stay there until you get that glow that Moses had on his face. As he spoke to the Lord face to face, his skin just lit up. Let heaven fill your thoughts, as Paul urged the Colossians. Someone said the core problem is not that we are too passionate about bad things, but that we are not passionate enough about the good things. Nothing fuels your passion for God like prayer. The second thing I think about praying unceasingly means is to pray repeatedly and often. To pray repeatedly and often. The word translated without ceasing is also used in Romans 1:9, where Paul says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." Which tells us, I think, that what Paul meant was that every time he prayed, he mentioned the Roman saints to God repeatedly, and he did it often. We know that he prayed about a lot of other things as well, but the way he prayed for the saints in Rome was ongoing, unceasingly, sort of without intermission. He knew that they would never reach the place, this side of heaven, where they weren't in need of his prayers. And so he made a habit of praying for them repeatedly and often. To pray unceasingly certainly does not mean that we are spending 24/7 on our knees praying. Paul didn't. He was eating and drinking and traveling and preaching and getting beaten and whipped and shipwrecked, stoned, and praying. But he was praying repeatedly and often. Pray with a profound sense of personal insufficiency. Pray repeatedly and often. Thirdly, I believe to pray unceasingly means that we never give up on prayer. To pray unceasingly is to pray faithfully. Pray faithfully. Don't look at your situation or your circumstances and conclude prayer is a waste of time. Don't gauge your prayer life by what you see happen or not happen. Don't get to the place where you abandon the God of hope and give up on prayer and say, well, it just doesn't work. Bill Hybels tells about a lady who he bumped into in the stairwell who was crying just after they'd had a great baptismal service. It was a joyous time. And this woman was in the stairwell weeping. And he said, "I thought this was a little odd since the service was so joyful. I asked her if she was all right. She says, 'No, I'm struggling.' She said, 'My mom was baptized today.' It's a reason to rejoice, I would think. But she was crying. She said, 'I prayed for her every day for almost 20 years. The reason I'm crying is because I came this close to giving up on prayer. At the 5-year mark, I said, who needs this? God obviously isn't listening. At the 10-year mark, I said, why am I wasting my breath? At the 15-year mark, I said, this is absurd. 19 years into praying for her, I said, I'm just a fool. But I kept praying anyway. Even with weak faith, I kept praying. Then she gave her life to Christ today and was baptized. I will never doubt the power of prayer again." Billy Graham once said, "Heaven is full of answers to prayers for which no one ever bothered to ask." I think you may have had some insight there. Peter Kreft wrote, "I strongly suspect that if we saw all the difference even the tiniest of our prayers make, towards the things of God. Psalm 119:36, incline my heart to your testimonies. Incline my heart. My heart is inclined to a lot of other things. I have to ask God to incline my heart. Confess to God that your heart is more inclined to the television or sports or the internet or Facebook than it is to prayer. Imagine this. What if you spent all those hours on Facebook praying for those faces in front of you? There's a thought. Perhaps you do. Plead with him to change your inclinations away from prayer and the things of God toward him, toward his word, toward prayer. Do you think that's a prayer he wants to answer? As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Pray to pray. Pray what the old saints were praying. Psalm 63. I love this. I come back to this again and again and again. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. It may sound hypocritical for you to pray that my soul thirsts for you when in fact you feel no thirst. But let me tell you, that's one way to generate thirst. God loves it when we pray that way. He says, oh, you want to be thirsty for me? Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I'll lift up my hands to you in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Charles Spurgeon was a great believer in praying to pray. He said, I believe that when we cannot pray, it is time that we prayed more than ever. Pray to pray. Pray for prayer. Pray for the spirit of supplication. Do not be content to say, I would pray if I could. No, but if you cannot pray, pray till you can. There's a man who knew something of the reality of prayer. We also need to make the content of our praying focus on God's purpose. The ultimate purpose of God in this universe is for his glory to be displayed in everything that he has made. And I believe that the supreme reason we pray is to pray for God's glory. Recall, as Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, pray this way. In other words, this is what you need to focus on. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Prefaced everything. What we're praying is that God would be glorified, that his will would be accomplished in the earth, that his purpose would be fulfilled, that his name would be exalted in the earth. The glory of God needs to sort of undergird all of our praying. If it doesn't, then we wander off into selfish prayers. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Kind of prayers. Prayers that focus on us instead of God. That's one reason why messages, like we heard in that video, are not God-honoring, because they're self-exalting. And they point to me instead of pointing to God. And it's all about how to get me on the right track. I tell you, you start praying this way, your soul comes into line with God's purpose and God's pleasure. Because He's all about His glory. And He loves it when we pray that way. And prayers that focus on us and things that are our considerations, I don't know if they go any higher than the ceiling. We need to pray for God's glory. We need to pray for insight. Pray for insight. That is, we need to pray that we would have spiritual eyes to see great and wonderful things in God's Word so that our desires, our ambitions, our delights would be sustained and maintained by His truth. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from Your law, Psalm 119 says. And as our eyes are open to the truth, our prayers become powerful and pointed like the tip of a spear. They go right to the mark. You ever get tired of just praying general prayers? Oh God, be with Susie. Well, that's good if that's all you've got. But the Word of God will sharpen that. To pray and ask God for what Susie really needs. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Word, the truth in our lives. As we immerse ourselves in truth, our prayers become powerful and pointed. It's what the psalmist prayed, give me understanding that I may observe Your law and keep it with all my heart. Proverbs 2 tells us, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. How do we make our ears attentive to wisdom and incline our hearts to understanding? By crying for discernment and lifting our voices in prayer for understanding. The command is to make and incline ourselves. You get that? Make your ear attentive, incline your heart to understanding. How do we do that? Cry for discernment. Lift your voice for understanding. Gives us the problem and the solution right there. The means to do that is to pray, so pray for insight. We need to pray as well for satisfaction. Most of our issues are really a result of not being satisfied. C.S. Lewis said that he thought our biggest problem is that we're too easily satisfied. But the other side of that is the fact that the satisfaction we settle for is never enough. That is, we always want more. The things of this world are temporarily satisfying at best, and when we've sucked all the juice out of those things, we're unsatisfied. We find ourselves, again, restless. We need to experience a God who is altogether satisfying, who by Himself is fully satisfying to our souls. We need to pray for a profound soul satisfaction that supports us and sustains us through all the good times and through all the bad times, that says to our soul, God is enough. God, You are enough. And we experience that. This is how the saints of old prayed, oh, satisfy us in the morning with Your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. We're too easily satisfied in the sense that we always tend to settle for less than God Himself. We need to ask God to awaken the delight of Him in our souls so that we're satisfied with nothing less than Him. You pray that way? If you don't, start praying that way. Oh God, satisfy me in the morning with your loving kindness. We need to pray as well for the lost. Persistent, compassionate concern for those without Christ is one mark of those who pray unceasingly. Spurgeon again, who said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of it." That's pretty strong words. Persistent, compassionate concern for those without Christ is one mark of those who pray unceasingly. Paul in Romans 10 confessed, or Romans 9, confessed that the plight of his fellow Jews who were still lost broke his heart. Listen to what he says. "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren." And that prompted passionate prayer for them in chapter 10. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." He tells Timothy in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy that God's desire for men is salvation. And then he says this, "Therefore, I want men in every place, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands." In other words, God wants to save men. You pray for that. Unceasing prayer means that we're praying for the lost to come to Christ. And finally, unceasing prayer means that we pray for one another. If you think about it, there are enough believers you know personally and enough issues associated with them that would keep us on our knees for the next 10,000 years. There's a lot of stuff to pray for. Read the letters of Paul. He prayed unceasingly for the saints. He wrote to the Philippians, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." And he wrote to the Colossians, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And he wrote to Philemon, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." If you want to know how to pray for one another, read the prayers of Paul. That'll give you a good start. And Paul, who knew the power of prayer, asked and encouraged the saints to pray for him. At the same time, he said, "Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison." And to the Thessalonians, he writes, "Simply, brothers, pray for us." He recognized his own personal insufficiency and said, "Brothers, pray for us." My goal is that this church would be a church of unceasing prayer, without intermission, consistently, praying repeatedly and often. Well, to feed your prayer life and give you direction in your prayers, here's just a few things to pray for one another. And I'm going to run through these quickly because for some reason, I thought that said 10:30. Sorry. Maybe that's why. Number one, pray for protection from the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He's looking to devour some of us. Pray for protection from the devil. Pray that we would be delivered from the temptations of the world and not fall away from the faith. 1 John 2:15 and John 17, 11. I'll let you look those references up on your own. Try not to go so fast so you can write those down. Pray that we would be delivered from the temptations of the world and not fall away from God. Don't take anything for granted. Pray that we would be bold, effective witnesses for Christ. We exist to delight in God through Jesus Christ, spreading His joy through the gospel to all people. Pray that we would be bold, effective witnesses for Christ. John 17 and Acts 4. Pray that our love for God, our love for each other, and the church would overflow more and more. As you read the New Testament, you realize this is one of the prayers that Paul nearly always prayed for the believers. Philippians 1:9. Pray that we would strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4. And then finally, pray that we would grow spiritually and become mature and Christ-like in character. I gave you a bunch of references, Colossians, Philippians, Corinthians, and 1 Thessalonians. Take these and begin praying unceasingly for one another. And I mention these because I want you to pray for me. I don't think that's a selfish request because I'm going to be praying for you. So I'd like to know that when I'm gone, you're praying for me. And I know you have, and I know you will, but I want to encourage more of you to do that. Don't take anything for granted. Just because we've done, you know, several of these pastors' conferences, that everything goes swimmingly. Pray about everything. I'd like you to pray morning, noon, and night, because I'm, well, inadequate to the task God has called me, and I need your prayers. And Rich needs your prayers, and Ben needs your prayers, and the pastors need your prayers, and Rob needs your prayers, and the medical team need your prayers. And God has been answering prayer. Gary's going ahead with the medical mission. They'll be there at the same time. The Lord has opened up some doors for that to happen. But don't stop praying, because the Word says, pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, would you stand and I'll pray. And you pray as I pray. Pardon me. Kyle wanted to know the theme of the pastor's conference is on being a pastor. And they're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to sharing some things with them. And then the biblical training, the theme of that is the word of truth. That is how to read and understand and expound the word of God. And so if you can be praying as we're... I'll try and send updates if we have... any kind of communication access that is decent. Yes, I'll miss you. But you'll be in good hands. Next week, you won't want to miss. We have a powerful message coming from Trinity. Right? Ryan Beardsley is going to be home. He's going to be sharing the word with us. He's got a message on his heart that God has given him. So you won't want to miss that. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, Grant that we would see with the eyes of our hearts enlightened the great place of prayer in your purpose, in your plan. I pray you would pour out a spirit of prayer and supplication on your people to pray as never before, to ignite a fire in our souls, to pray with confidence and certainty of your triumph in the world, to pray unceasingly, to pray with that profound sense of personal insufficiency, to pray repeatedly and often, and to be faithful in our prayer. Forgive us, Lord, for our apathy in prayer and our often neglect of it. Help us to cherish and jealously guard our times of prayer, knowing that the Creator and Sustainer of all things gives heed to our prayers and advances His kingdom through our petition, knowing that none of our prayers go unheeded in heaven. Make us watchful and persistent and thankful in prayer. Move our hearts to pray God-sized, Scripture-saturated prayers that bring the fire of God from the altar to the earth. Fill our mouths with prayers to you and the gospel to the nations, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. May He be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Go in peace. Rejoice always. Pray unceasingly. Give thanks in every circumstance.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.